Well, we continue tonight in our studies in the Gospel according to Matthew. Began by seeing that Matthew, who was one of the disciples of our Lord and then apostle in the early church, that he has written this Gospel primarily to Jews and Jewish Christians to convince them from the Old Testament, with which they were very familiar, to convince them that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the promised one of God, that he would send to bring salvation to his people. And so we began last week looking at how Matthew opens his gospel with this genealogy in verses 1 to 17, and there we saw the kingly credentials of Jesus, that through his legal sonship of Joseph, which we will see more of tonight, that Jesus is in this kingly line. These are his ancestors. The king of Israel are pointing forward to the great king who would come and rule. And Jesus spoke much in Matthew's gospel about his kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. The rest of chapter 1 and for chapter 2, Matthew moves on, having established how Jesus is born in the right line, born son of Abraham, in the tribe of Judah, particularly of the line of David. Matthew moves on now to deal with the birth and infancy of our Lord, which he does in the rest of chapter 1 and into chapter 2. And so this next part of his narrative, he structures it around five Old Testament texts. As you read the passage we read tonight and then read chapter 2, you'll see that there are five Old Testament quotations that Matthew gives to his readers to show that Jesus is indeed the fulfillment of what the Old Testament is pointing forward to. And so we'll come to one of these quotations tonight. But what we have tonight that we'll be looking at in verses 18 to 25 is an account of the birth of Christ, as Matthew begins in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. But he doesn't begin right with the birth, but further back than that, with the conception of the Lord in Mary's womb. So there are three things we're going to look at tonight. Three things we can learn about Christ from these verses. First of all, his conception. Second, his identity. And third, his mission. So that'll be our three headings tonight. So let's begin by looking at the conception of Jesus. And what Matthew is keen to point out to everyone is that this is no ordinary conception. It is miraculous. It's therefore different. It's unique from any other conception. Now, of course, we know that God has worked miraculously in the past to enable women apparently barren to give birth to children. We see in the Old Testament how God worked in Sarah, in Rachel, in Hannah, in Samson's mother, and in the New Testament in Luke chapter 1, in Elizabeth as well. But there's a difference here, because God, in these other instances, worked still miraculously, but he worked through a human father. And the difference here is that there is no human father involved. That's what Matthew is seeking to make clear at the outset, that Joseph is not involved in this. Perhaps there was a reputation going round about Jesus that he was born of fornication. And so Matthew tells the story, and it seems to be through Joseph's account. We're told in verse 18 that Matthew says it explicitly: before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. How does Mary come to be pregnant? The direct working on her by the Holy Spirit. And Matthew stresses that they are betrothed, but they haven't come together. Now, a Jewish betrothal was much different from how things are done today. With a Jewish betrothal could last up to a year. And during that time, payment would be made by the groom to the bride's father, but they would still remain living separately. They would be legally married, but they haven't yet had their wedding and come together. And so for the year before, in the lead up to the wedding, when all had been agreed that they would marry, they would enter into this legal agreement, but not yet be married. And so that's the stage that Mary and Joseph are at. They are close to being married, but haven't yet done it. And so therefore, they are legally bound together. So much that if a man was to die during this period of betrothal, the woman would be considered a widow. And also, it's important to remember that with the Old Testament laws in Deuteronomy, the woman would be treated as a married woman at this point. And so, if a woman was betrothed, we're told in Deuteronomy 22, and had committed fornication with even another man, they were to be stoned to death. And after the wedding, if the husband found his new wife to be unclean, then he was permitted to divorce her as well. And so, of course, when Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant, he naturally assumes that it has been because of another man. And we're told that he is a just man. And so he seeks to divorce her. Why? Because he wants to honour God. Marriage vow has been broken, but he loves her, and so he seeks to divorce her quietly, that the shame would be kept to a minimum. You can see that Joseph is really torn in what to do, because he was minded to put her away secretly, we're told at the end of verse 19. But when he thought about these things, it says in verse 20, he's thinking it over, he's mulling it over in his mind. He loves Mary, he wants to marry her. And so, what does the angel say to Joseph? Do not be afraid to take to Mary, your wife. He wants to, but he was afraid to, for what would be said about him. But the angel says, do not hesitate. And so he does so in verse 24. As the angel of the Lord commanded him, he takes Mary to be his wife. Think what that would have meant for Joseph. They marry quickly and she is found to be pregnant. Joseph has been told in a dream by the angel what has happened to Mary. What do the rest of the community think? What are they going to think when they see these two youngsters very quickly marry and become obvious very quickly that Mary is pregnant? Think of the reputation you perhaps got because of that. Think of the reproach you would have to bear, the shame you would have to bear, the name he would get. He was a carpenter, would it affect his business, that reputation? But he is faithful to what the Lord commands through the angel. And what we see in verse 25 is that Matthew made clear that Joseph had no relations with her until afterwards. Why? Well, as we come on, we'll see in verse 23, it's to fulfill the Old Testament that the virgin will be with child and bear a son. The virgin will bear a son. And of course, Joseph had to marry Mary to make Jesus the legal son in that kingly Davidic line. And so Joseph is faithful. And so that's the conception of Jesus. You can see why, with what Mary and Joseph had to go through, how there might have been a reputation about Jesus that he was born out of wedlock. And Matthew is keen to make that clear from the outset. No, it's different because there has been no birth like this before. Here is one who has been miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin's womb. Here is someone we are confronted with who is different from any other person who has ever lived. So that's the conception of Jesus. Matthew's saying it's different. There's a reason it's different. And that's what we come on to secondly, the identity of Jesus. Why does all this happen that happens in these verses? Why has Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit? Why is Joseph to do what he is to do? Why will Mary bring forth a son? Verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. You see, this baby will be born of Mary. This is Almighty God himself come in human flesh. We see that this is a fulfillment of a prophecy made in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 7, particularly verse 14. We read from this passage earlier on, you're perhaps wondering what's going on here. Well, you see that these words were given through Isaiah by the Lord to King Ahaz. He was a king in the southern kingdom of Judah, and during his reign he was under threat from two regions to the north. First of all, King Rezin in Aram and King Pekah in Israel. These two kings were conspiring against him and seeking to conquer him. And of course, people were worried that they were going to be conquered and overthrown. But the Lord comes to give assurance to King Ahaz that he was with them. And so he says, ask for a sign. But Ahaz isn't willing to ask for a sign. And he was wrong because the Lord told him to. And so he is rebuked. And in verse 14, the Lord says he will give a sign. That the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. But before this happens, the threats into Judah are going to be dealt with. Before the virgin gives birth to a son, these two nations, the northern kingdom of Israel and Aram, which is in Syria, will be conquered. Who by? The Assyrians, were told in verse 17. So that's what's going to happen. Judah's under threat by two small kingdoms. They're going to be conquered by a larger kingdom, and it's going to rule. And all this before the virgin gives birth to a son. This is the first Old Testament quotation that Matthew brings into his narrative. And we've established that Mary is the virgin, and this is a fulfillment of it. Now, some think that this prophecy had an initial fulfillment, because this was perhaps 600-700 years before Jesus came. It's interesting that, of course, King Ahaz had a son who went on to become King Hezekiah. And in chapter 8, the very next chapter of Isaiah, we're told that Isaiah has a son as well. And some think that another translation of virgin here is young woman. And so some think there's going to be a son born in the next couple of years. And before all that, so quickly will the squashing come of these two kingdoms that were threatening Judah. But whatever one's take is on that, I don't tend to favour that myself. We cannot doubt the ultimate fulfilment of this prophecy. Matthew makes it clear that Jesus is the fulfilment of this prophecy. What's the significance of this sign that God gave hundreds of years before to King Ahaz? It's that God could be trusted to deliver his people. That sign was a pledge to Ahaz that God was with him, that he is faithful to his covenant, that though his people are under threat from their enemies, they are not abandoned. In Jesus Christ, that sign has come. That we can trust God for deliverance from our enemies, in particular our enemy of sin, which we'll come on to see. We can know that God is with us, that God's deliverance is here. And so this son will be born, who'll be called Emmanuel. That's what the name means. God is with us. God is with his people. And now in Matthew's recording that God is with his people in an even more special way. Not just dwelling in first the tabernacle and then the temple, but actually now God has come as one of them. God the Son has become a man. Soon after chapter 7 of Isaiah, we have chapter 9. And there we see, again, those famous verses from verse 6 onwards, that the child will be born. He is a son. And his name, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so, the assurance for God's people of old was that one day a Davidic ruler would come who would also be divine. He would come and would rescue his people. This is Emmanuel, God with his people in this special way, and it's come in Jesus Christ. And so this is the identity of Jesus. This baby, this embryo in the Virgin's womb is the eternal Son of God, through whom the Father has created all things, who upholds all things. The Son of God has taken to himself humanity. How can we understand how that worked? We can't fully grasp it. We can't get our heads around it. The Almighty, unchangeable, eternal God, not bound by time nor space, who has spoken all things into existence. This little baby, born in Bethlehem, that's him. As Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. And so, that's the good news of this sign, the fulfillment that here the Virgin has borne a son, that God is among his people in such a special way. Christ is one of us. He is fully one of us. Look at this genealogy in the past 17 verses. Jesus Christ is as fully human as any one of them. He is as fully human as you and me. But the difference is, he is without sin. His humanity is sinless. His humanity hasn't come through ordinary human generation. He doesn't come in the same way that everyone else has come. He doesn't come by ordinary generation in Adam. He comes as the last Adam, the second Adam. Now, of course, he has to be born of woman. He has to be fully human, because as was prophesied by, as told back in Genesis chapter 3, 15, it's the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. So here he comes. He is one of us. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But he is Almighty God. No wonder such a great sign has been given of the virgin birth, because there's nothing ordinary about God becoming a man. It's been announced by angels. So that's the identity of this baby. That's the identity of Jesus Christ that Matthew wants to present his readers with right at the beginning. He comes in the line of David. He comes born of a virgin, yet the legal son of David. He comes as one who is fully man, but who is fully God. Why? Why would this event take place? Why would the Son of God empty himself by taking on human flesh? Why would he humble himself in this way and become one of us? Well, the third thing we have to consider is the mission of Jesus. The angel said to Joseph in verse 21, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Why was Joseph to give him the name Jesus? Because he will save his people from their sins. That's what the name Jesus means. It means Jehovah saves, or the Lord saves. It's a Greek name. The Hebrew equivalent is Joshua, which means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. What would Jewish people have understood from this? As they heard the name Jesus, they would be taken back to Joshua. They would think of Joshua, the successor of Moses, the one who led the people into the promised land. Moses led them out of Egypt. Joshua took over and led them into the promised land. He led them in the Exodus and into the conquest of Canaan. That's what Jesus comes to do, his people, to lead us on a spiritual exodus. Israel was saved from slavery in Egypt. But that is foreshadowing what Jesus has come to do. He has come to save his people from their sins. That's how serious sin is. Our transgression of God's law, our breaking his commandments, our disobedience, something we need saving from, because it's something that brings death and damnation and punishment forever and ever and ever. It's that serious to go against the will of Almighty God. And that's what Jesus comes to do. You and I have failed to hit the mark. We have sinned and fallen short the glory of God. We have not lived as he intended us to live. We have not loved him with all that we are and have. We have not loved our neighbour as we would want to be loved by them. We have broken all of his commandments. And we deserve eternal death. We are guilty. We stand condemned on our own. We need saving from this. And it's worse because we're enslaved to this way as well by nature. Just as Israel was in bondage in Egypt, likewise, all those fallen in Adam are in bondage to their sin. We can't change ourselves. We can't stop. Now, we might not think, well, I really have to go and commit this murder or anything like that, and I have no choice in it. No, we make choices, but it means our natural disposition, an entire mindset, is set against God. But Jesus comes to set his people free from it. Free from the guilt of sin. Because on the cross he took that guilt upon himself. God treated him as the guilty one. Free from the punishment of sin. Because as the one being treated as guilty, he therefore takes the punishment for sin, for the sins of all his people. And in doing so, he pays the wages of his people's sins. He offers up the sacrifice that satisfies God's justice. And he brings cleansing and renewal to all his people. freeing us from the slavery and dominion of sin, freeing us from captivity to it so that we can live to God. And that's why Jesus Christ has come, to lead his people out of this slavery and into life of knowing God and belonging to God's family. And ultimately that means going to be with God in his heaven, in kingdom, in the heavenly Canaan, to dwell with Christ forever in the beauty of the perfection of holiness. Isn't it wonderful? Sin separates us from God's favour and God's presence. And we're told God's with us. Emmanuel. Jesus Christ becomes one of us. This Emmanuel dies for our sins so that we can be with him forever. In times past, God saved his people by raising up prophets and judges and kings. He brought about temporal deliverances. But now, in Jesus Christ, God comes himself to save. Is he your saviour? Has he saved you from your sins? He comes to save. This is important. He doesn't come to help people save themselves. He doesn't come to add something to what we are doing. He comes to do it all for his people. Jesus Christ must do it all for you, or he has done nothing for you. Jesus Christ must be everything to you, or he is nothing to you. And so that's what his name means. That's his mission, to save his people from their sins. That's what his name means. Yahweh is salvation. How does the Lord save? How does God save? Only in this way. Only through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. No other way to be right with God. No other way to have God in your life. No other way to be in the kingdom of God forever. Only through Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, for the forgiveness of your sins. And when you come to him and trust in him, he has done that for you. And it is true for you. And that's what Matthew is telling us about this man. This man who started off as this baby. Let me tell you, if your Christian profession has nothing to do with this baby, you're not a Christian. Because this baby we read of here, this child is Jesus Christ. This baby grew up to be a man. And it is this man, the God-man, who died and rose again to reconcile us to God. No one else has done this, only him. So it was not this man. It was not this man born of the Virgin. Then no one has saved you. Because only he can save. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Only in Jesus Christ. He saves us from our sins by taking them to himself and being punished for them in our place. And that's what Matthew's building up to at the end of his gospel account. So don't think just because Jesus has come and died that you're fine. No, you must personally put your trust in him. You must come to him and receive him and receive life from him. And that's the call he makes. He says, come to me. Come to him and have life. All those who are weary, all those who hunger and thirst, all those burdened by their sin, Come to Jesus Christ and he will give you life. Remember that promise we considered this morning. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. It's true for you, whoever you are, if you come to Jesus Christ, he will by no means cast you out. And he will keep you forever as his own. So come. And that's what saving faith is. It's a God-given faith. Yes. It's a gift of God. Worked in us by the Holy Spirit. What it is, humanly speaking, is an empty, trembling hand with nothing to offer that has been enabled to reach out and take hold of Christ, knowing that there is no other refuge. As I said, other people in the Old Testament were raised up to save people. Judges, kings, warriors. God saved people from earthly enemies as he did. We're told in Isaiah 7 as he promised to do for Ahaz. He gave temporal deliverances. But friends, no one else has been born to save people from sin. There's only one you can go to for that. So friends, just to finish at the start of Matthew's Gospel, he gives us this good news of Emmanuel. God is with us. The child born as no other child has been born, who is God himself and who has come to save his people from their sins. And Matthew ends his Gospel in the same way. As Christ talks with the disciples and gives them the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations, he promises that, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He has come, he is with us. This baby has grown up and has died and rose again for sinners. He's brought us into that relationship with God, and he dwells in all his people now by the Holy Spirit. See, the third person of the Trinity, who caused the Virgin to conceive, he dwells in the hearts of Christ's people. And through his indwelling in us, we enjoy that union and communion with Christ. And he takes us to the Word and feeds us on the things of Christ. And that spiritual presence we enjoy with him now, one day we will enjoy that physical presence with him when we see him in all his glory. When we are changed and have put on our perfectly glorified bodies for all eternity, we will surround his throne and we will worship him, the one who is in the middle of it all on the throne. We will worship the Lamb who is slain. We will give him glory for always. We will sing eternal hallelujahs to him. Why? Because he's the reason that we are there and not in hell, being punished forever. Why are we not in that other place? Why is that multitude that no one can number not there, in that lake of fire? Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and he has saved his people from their sins. All praise and glory be to his name. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks from the bottom of our hearts for all you have done for us in the Gospel. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. To finish, we're going to read from Psalm 30 in the Sing Psalms. Psalm 30, we'll read the whole psalm, verses 1 to 12, Psalm 30 in the Sing Psalms. O Lord, I will exalt your name, for you have rescued me. You did not let my foes rejoice and gloat triumphantly. Lord God, in need I cried to you, and you restored my health. O Lord, you brought me from the grave and saved my soul from death. You Holy One, sing to the Lord, sing out with joyful voice. When you recall his holy name, then praise him and rejoice. His anger but a moment lasts, lifelong his favour stays. Though tears may last throughout the night, joy comes with morning's rays. I never shall be moved, I said, in my prosperity. You made my mountain firm and strong when you, Lord, favoured me. But when you hid your face from me, my heart was terrified. To you, O Lord, I called aloud. For mercy, Lord, I cried. What gain will my destruction bring if I descend to death? Will dust proclaim your faithfulness or praise you with its breath? Hear as I cry, O Lord my God, and listen to my plea. Come to my aid. In my distress, have mercy, Lord, on me. You turned my wailing into dance. No longer was I sad. My sackcloth gone, you gave me clothes of joy, and I was glad. Therefore my heart will sing to you, and never cease to praise. To your great name, O Lord my God, I will give thanks always. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.